This is Your Family Matters with Carla Dedessi, 1180 WFYL. I am so excited to have Representative Kerry Benninghoff with us. He's the rep of the 171st District here in the great state of Pennsylvania. And he is working on a bill, House Bill 162, and this is an adoption bill. Can you share, good morning, first of all, Representative Benninghoff. How are you feeling this morning?
I'm doing great. Good morning. Thank you for having us.
Well, thank you for being here and sharing with us about this bill, and thank you so much for serving our country as well. So share with us a little bit about this bill, 162.
House Bill 162 simply is trying to restore the rights for adoptees that were born in the state of Pennsylvania to access an original birth certificate just like every other Pennsylvanian. Whether you currently live in Pennsylvania or not, if you were an adoptee in Pennsylvania, you cannot access the same birth certificate information, one, that the government requires for you to provide in many security situations today, and two, you cannot access the same information and or a copy of that original certificate like all other Pennsylvanians. And frankly, I just find that to be unfair and wrong.
Right. So in other words, the adoptees do not have the same rights as those of us who are not adopted, and that's never fair. Let me ask you this. Why is it important? Why is it important that you open up these sealed documents? What is in there that people want to know?
Well, first of all, I think it inherently with all of us is a fundamental basic desire to know whence we came. Where did you come from? What is your origin? What is your nationality, et cetera, et cetera?
Yes.
By disclosure, I should acknowledge I am an adoptee myself, but my interest in this actually was stimulated a little bit more by other adoptees, and I have five children of my own. I am one of four adopted children myself, that my parents were blessed with their own child, probably a reward for adopting four, and they got another one. But the reality is, out of my five children, three of them had some severe medical issues. And I found it frustrating when I was younger to always fill out medical information that we're always required to go to doctors and always marking NA, non-applicable, non-applicable to most items under my parental information.
Right.
As I got older and I had to do that, and then as I got older and had my own children and under their medical forms, I continued to write that. One day I said, wait a minute, I'm not writing non-applicable because it is applicable.
Yes.
It's not right. It's not fair. Not available because the government says a certain segment of our population cannot have this. If you're born to your natural parents and raised by your natural parents, you can have your original birth certificate. If you are in that of foster care, you could be in five different sets of foster parents, you can have access to your original birth certificate. But adoptees, by no control of their own, and we are very thankful and honored that someone has chosen to take us on as children, we cannot have that same access. So, in addition to an issue of fairness and the fact that I feel a certain part of our population is segregated, I also think there's a medical implication of it. And
absolutely,
fundamentally for me, it made trying to treat my children's problems more difficult because I had no medical history.
Right. So in other words, personally, your children had medical issues that you felt a little bit as if you were not able to address them as needed because you did not have your medical background at all. And I'm just thinking about myself that I take for granted that, you know, when they asked, does breast cancer run in your family, for example, I can say, no, it does not. And how that might be very unsettling and very uncomfortable for me to just say, I don't know, I have no idea, and not be able to access that information. So this is really vital. This is very important that we do this. Are there other states, Representative Benninghoff, that do allow this?
Yes, there are some states who never sealed them. The reality is Pennsylvania actually did allow it for many years. In 1984, there was a bill introduced, and eventually they were sealed. There's always been this mindset that we need to protect the identity of the mother, and that there was this promise made that if you put a child up for adoption that we would seal your identity. And ironically, I don't personally believe that's as big of an issue as people think it is. I checked in my own registered wills office, and in 28 and a half years that one woman served there, she remembers no one saying at the time of the adoption placement, please put no contact on this memo. But the reality is Pennsylvania, as other states, chose to seal. There's, I think, 12 other states now that currently have some access to these information. Illinois actually just celebrated their third year of unsealing these records. And the reality is the concerns that people had about unwanted visitations from adoptees, access to information has not been a problem. There are those who raise the issue that it's going to cause more abortions. Well, I don't believe there's anybody on the planet that's more concerned about that than us as adoptees. We realize that we could have been that.
Right.
The reality is in all the states who have either reversed themselves on this or did not have sealed certificates, the number of abortions actually was less and did not increase. And so I think in a society that's trying to be more transparent, as you know, Pennsylvania reversed itself on government documents in general under the presumption change where all documents should be available to the public unless other warranted issues, people's security, social security numbers, and those things we still protect. That flip of presumption, to me, says that the general public wants access to government information. And this is not about anybody else trying to find access to my information. This is about me as a free Pennsylvanian, free American, having access to a document that's about me.
Right. Right. And I think that this is the wave of the future because my husband and I are very involved with our adoption agency and everyone's doing open-ended adoptions now. And it seems to be what's best in most situations, in some situations where that child does have a relationship or is able to call when they need information. You know, whatever works best. We should look at every situation uniquely, of course, but that's what I'm aware of today. A lot of open, I believe they're calling them open-ended adoptions.
You're absolutely right. Statistically, less than 5% of today's adoptions are not open. Fundamentally, House Bill 162 is not about just having people be able to find out who their mother is. But
right.
I think we need to keep a couple things in mind. We are talking about a particular segment of people born in a certain time period who now have had the door slammed shut on them. In my case, I'm 52 years old. The reality is my mother and father are probably not alive.
That's what I was going to say.
The other thing to keep in mind is there's as many mothers and or parents of adoptees, natural born parents, that are searching for their children.
Yes.
These children are 40, 50, 60, 70 years
sure.
old. We've had men and women who served in the armed forces protecting yours and my rights, liberties, and freedoms who cannot get a single piece of paper.
Not
and
fair.
Whether we want to agree or not, a lot of people just need that to justify or confirm their
sure.
existence. And I find a great irony, since 2001, you know, our government demands that we have a updated, raised, sealed birth certificate to enter federal buildings, to get a passport, and a multitude of other different arenas, but yet the certificate that I would get is technically not accurate.
Correct.
And so I'm being asked to provide information that's really not accurate to justify who I am. But more importantly, I just fundamentally see this as an issue of overall fairness. The adoptee organizations across the state actually start contact. I've introduced this bill three different sessions. It didn't go anywhere the first two times, and kudos to Representative Kathy Watson. She is the Children and Youth Chairwoman out of Bucks County area, and she got a hold of this. She understood it, and ironically, she is an adoptee herself, but more importantly, she is an adoptive mother. Her son is adopted, and so she brought a tremendous perspective to this thing. And when we brought it before the House of Representatives Committee, in a bipartisan manner, both Republicans and Democrats said, you know what, I get it. And the minority chairwoman, Representative Bishop, I thought said it best. This is a bill whose time has come. In its open transparency, the Internet where children can go on the Ancestry.com, Search Angels, and a multitude of other websites and find their mother sitting in the sixth grade, why should we now then say, well, maybe you found out who she was, but you can't have a copy of the original birth certificate? It's ridiculous.
I agree with you. Representative Benninghoff, can't we put an amendment on this if we wish to protect those moms, or that cannot
be? That's a great question, and the answer simply is yes, and we actually intend to do that. I have asked Senator Mensch down in southeastern part of the state, who had chaired this committee and has been very helpful on this, to draft an amendment. We call it the Maine, as in the state of Maine amendment, in which they put an amendment to their bill that says at the time this bill passes, mothers that still are alive to adopted children would be allowed a year or two, whatever time period we set, to have their file noted as I want no contact.
Okay.
Still allows a child to access the birth certificate, but they are to be informed upon receiving that certificate. You are not to contact a parent, whether it's a mother, father, or both. My guess is I suspect that number will be very minimal. But it helps in situations because I am respectful that there are a few children that are a result of rape,
mm-hmm.
and that mother may not want that issue revealed,
mm-hmm.
and more importantly, may not want contact. At the hearing, we actually had two adults who had been the product of a rape, and they testified and, you know, gave some tremendous testimony into their existence, and obviously what happened to their origin, by their origin, was no fault of their own, but more importantly, they want to be treated as equal human beings.
Correct.
And I think we have to be respectful of that. And so we are respectful of these mothers, Pennsylvania Coalition of Rape. You know, I spoke with them, and they like the fact that we're willing to do this amendment and feel that they could then, you know, back off. Originally, they opposed the bill because of those concerns. And so that is our process. And so the more input we have, the better. The bill's in the Senate. I'm hoping they'll get the amendment in. I'd love to see this thing move and get it out to the governor's desk before the end of June.
Okay, so that's our plan. So House Bill 162, which I believe was passed in the House unanimously, is
correct.
Now in the Senate presently.
Yeah.
So what can we do? Do we need to go to KerryBenninghoff.com? I loved your 13-minute video there that really explains House Bill 162. I highly recommend people going there. What else should we do to help you?
Well, I appreciate that. And we've had people from all over the country. The reality is we need probably 13, 14 votes in a Senate Youth Committee to get it out. And subsequently, then the bill would be brought before the full Senate. We had almost 197 votes in the House. We only need 26 to get it through the full Senate. If they put the amendment in, which I have no problem with, it would then come back to us on a concurrence vote, which I believe we can get done very quickly. We don't debate the amendment at that point. It's just up or down, yes or no. I'm confident that my chamber would then ratify the amended bill and get the governor for his signature. So the best efforts that you and your listeners can do is contact Senator Balakovich's office. That's with a D. Very nice gentleman from out in Pittsburgh. Let them know that this is important. It's an issue of fairness. I know he's raised some concerns, but I believe that we can be fair to all parties. We can protect the identity of mothers.
Sure.
And at the same time, not segregate a small portion of our population.
Can you give us that senator's name again? Can you give us the senator's name again in Pittsburgh, please?
Yes, Randy Balakovich.
Okay.
I cannot spell it. I apologize.
Okay.
I don't have it in front of me, but that can be found on the website of the CA, Senate.com. Very nice individual, former police officer, very rational individual, but I think he needs to know the urgency of the public. You know, a lot of us, our parents are dying off every day, whether or not we were ever want to contact them, that opportunity may not be there. And for some of us, in my particular case, this is not about meeting my mother and father. This is about legitimizing my existence, but more importantly, and I apologize for dominating, as I started working on this bill, it was the passion of the Adoption Coalition and the other adoptees of Pennsylvania that really drove me. You know, I've been fortunate to work through some of my children's medical issues. As you know, I lost my youngest daughter to a medical issue, and I couldn't control that, but it is the passion of the other adoptees of Pennsylvania. My new dear friend in Illinois, who Annie Williams, born in Pennsylvania, is now a state representative in Illinois, voted to give the Illinois citizens this right, but sits at 45 years old waiting to have the same right that she granted to Illinoisans, but cannot have that as a former Pennsylvanian. I think that's wrong, and I think that in a society like today, we can protect people's privacy, but justify giving this right back that people in Pennsylvania had at one time. Let's let Pennsylvania be a leader on an issue and not wait for everyone else to do this. Frankly, I wouldn't care if only one state did it. Pennsylvania can be a leader on this. We were a leader in the first 13 colonies. Let's lead on what's right for the public.
Yes, and for our families. Yes. Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. And thank you again for serving our country so tirelessly. And God bless your family, your kids, your grandkids. And thank you again for calling in.
Well, we thank you for taking interest, and God's already blessed me a multitude of times, and I appreciate this opportunity, and this is an opportunity for us to sing out proudly for the other adoptees of Pennsylvania, and I appreciate your interest.
Well, I hope that you're on frequently in the future. Thank you again.
Well, maybe we'll do a follow-up phone call or interview when the bill passes.
That would be great. Well, and we're hoping that happens in June?
Well, if we can get it done this year, I'll be thankful. But if we get it in June, I'll
let's try
in the streets.
Okay. All right. Awesome.
Thank you. Thank you, listeners.
Take care. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for joining us here with Your Family Matters with Carla Dedessi. I feel very privileged to have Pastor Mike Jarrell in the studio with us today for our Father's Day episode. Thank you for being here with us.
My pleasure.
I feel like I need to introduce you as my Pastor Mike because we do have a long history together. You've mm-hmm. been my family's pastor for quite a while, and you dedicated a couple of my children. And
yes.
We've had many, many exciting conversations,
yes.
biblical conversations, deep conversations.
Passionate and theological conversations. So
I'm excited that we're going to share one of those today with our listeners.
Good.
I want to share a little bit about you, and I know that you're very humble, but this is the time for me to really brag about you. And I think that there is a lot to brag about, because God is really using you and all of your talents. You have your master's degree in biblical counseling and theology from Liberty University.
Yes.
You did your internship at Fairmount General Hospital.
Yes.
That must have been pretty exciting.
Very interesting.
I'm sure it was. And you've been a lead pastor since you were 21. You're only 24 now, right?
Well, I don't want to lie. So.
Okay. But you don't need to. And I also want to share that you have a PPD chaplain. What does... Philadelphia Police Department,
right.
Of course. Philadelphia Police Department. You've been their chaplain for 13 years. I want to talk about some stories there. You're still on call with the Red Cross team.
Yes.
And Billy Graham's Rapid Response Team.
Yes.
Which I had the privilege to go with you to New York City with Billy Graham's Rapid Response Team after 9/11. Do you remember that?
I do remember.
Mm-hmm. That was an exciting day. That really pushed me outside of my comfort zone, which you like to do with people.
Say that again?
You pushed me outside of my comfort zone.
I love to
push
people. Well, that's what pastors do. That's,
right. I know, and you're really good at it. Mm-hmm. And it always helps, you know, me to spread my wings, and it helps me to grow. Okay. So we are tell us a little bit about the daddy that you are and the grandfather that you are, because this show is about family matters. How long have you been married?
33 years. And we have two children. My son is a pastor, also in the same fellowship of churches, EFCA. And he's been a pastor now for a few years. I don't know exactly how many. He has two children, my grandchildren, and they're such a joy to me. And to see my son serve the Lord and do it with such passion and grace is I can't take credit for it. I'm just very grateful. I have a lot of pastor friends who some of their children are far from the Lord, who even hate God, who are involved in all kinds of things. And there's no guarantees. You look at Samuel's sons or other people in the Scripture, some of David's sons. So I'm very fortunate that my children both profess Christ and follow him. My daughter's a NICU nurse practitioner at CHOP and doing well and married also. So I'm blessed.
And she has a dog but no children, right?
She has cats.
She has cats.
Yes.
That's right. I forgot. She was going to be the cat lady. Thank goodness her husband rescued her. Okay. And we love Rachel.
Yes.
So let's talk a little bit about your counseling, because I think that, you know, it's something that families, for such a long time, it was stigmatized. We don't want to go to counseling. We mm-hmm. don't need help. You know, just read your Bible and pray every day mm-hmm. and we'll be a good Christian. But I think that because the family is so fractured in the United States of America, I think that it's really something that the church is called to do, mm-hmm. biblical counseling.
Right.
Can you share with me a little bit, how does biblical counseling look different from secular counseling? And what do you believe is the real product and purpose of biblical? Because I believe that we have a greater percentage of success when we're biblically counseling.
Well, I believe that with all my heart. And working in the behavioral medicine unit at Fairmount General Hospital, to see how the secular counselors do it, to have training and knowledge of what they do. They even offered me a job immediately as I finished my internship, but I just was getting it to be a better pastor. But what they have to offer is little to nothing. They call it the behavioral medicine unit because, in essence, most psychiatrists and psychologists understand that they can't change people's hearts. They can't change who they are. The best they can do is help control or form or shape some of your behaviors. So like Pavlov's dogs, they're just trying to get people to stop doing really bad things and save themselves the consequences. We believe that God and the Holy Spirit can change hearts, can change identities, can make you a new creature. We believe in a supernatural power of God that works in ways we cannot see, but he works always in tandem with his word. And that's why biblical counseling is very different. And another distinction, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christian counselors. And yes, what that means is that they are Christians, but in most cases, their counseling training came from the world. Secular. It was secular. So they're going to people who, in many cases, don't believe in God and even see religiosity as a problem, as a syndrome or a psychiatric issue. And they're getting their training from those people, like Sigmund Freud, who died miserable and depressed and hated God. So those are the fathers of modern psychiatry, and they're going there to get their training. I don't see how that can work.
Well, and I think that it doesn't work. I think that it's been proven over and over again, and I sometimes wonder if some of these counselors enjoy secular counseling, because I do know some... quite a few people that go to secular counseling, and the shameful thing is that they've been there for 10, 15, 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't the purpose of counseling to give, and biblical counseling,
right,
to give your client, your patient, your whatever you call them these days, the tools so that they don't need you anymore, Pastor Mike?
That's
can just
the goal.
Rely on God and the Bible, and they can be healthy.
That's the goal.
As opposed to the secular, which is these people have been going to these counselors for 10, 20, 25 years. Nothing seems to be changed inside of their hearts.
I agree 100%. And what happens in secular counseling is they develop a codependency upon the counselor. And we want you to be dependent upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because that's all you need. And the priesthood of believers, you don't need me as a priest to pray for you anymore. In the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ, who is our intermediator. We don't need a man. We can go to God directly ourselves. We can go boldly to the throne of grace. And all of us have access to the Word of God and the tools to learn what we need to be able to overcome the challenges in life.
Pastor Mike, correct me if I ever say anything that's wrong, but
okay.
I believe that you do free counseling, correct?
I've always done free counseling.
Okay. And so... when we pour into a person and we give them a lot of our time,
mm-hmm.
you're going to have high expectations for them.
Sure.
And you can have high expectations because, after all, you're doing this for free.
Right.
So talk to me a little bit about, if I came to you and I said, I'm having issues with a family member,
mm-hmm.
what would you expect for me to do? And if I was not doing those things, are you going to waste your time with me?
I will expect you to attend church. Primarily, if possible, our church, because that way I can see that you're there. I can see how you're interacting, if you're listening.
It's accountability.
It's accountability. And preaching is counseling. Preaching is counseling. So you're getting you're getting what you need from the Word of God to help you. And then secondly, you will always have homework. I'm always going to direct you to some scripture or some questions to consider, to be thinking about and praying about. And I tell people, if you don't do the homework, don't call me. Don't come back.
And I like that. That's mm-hmm. tough love.
Mm-hmm. If you're not going to work on your problems, what can I do for you? That's the secular model and mindset. The goal of counseling in the secular world is often just to get you to vent and to try to help correct some of your thinking. But they don't have any authority to correct your thinking. In the world, every man does what's right in his own eyes. But when we go to God's Word, it does address and correct our thinking, and we can see how and why, and we have scripture that helps us with all the nuances of that.
Pastor Mike, if I came to you and I had anxiety issues, would you direct me to passages in the Bible to memorize or pray over? What if I was harboring bitterness?
Absolutely. We're going to look at scriptures. But along with and even before that, when we're talking, we're going to try to understand the root of that anxiety and those feelings. The feelings are real, but it doesn't mean that those feelings are accurate. So, in fact, I believe the vast majority of our time, our feelings are not correct. They overinflate. You know, after a Phillies win, people can be so happy and on top of the world, and 5 minutes later they can be at the bottom of the world or vice versa. We get so excited about some things that aren't that immense or great, and then we can get so upset about things that aren't as bad as they seem. And so the goal here is to help people to take a few steps back, look at the bigger picture, try to look from God's perspective as best we can, or at least be willing to see that God is looking from his perspective, and at our situation, he cares, he's involved, and we need to be reminded of that.
You know, in my own life, you're hitting a chord inside of me, because you know that this year has been a very exciting one for me, and there's been many moments where I doubt myself, and I think that I'm not the right person to be doing what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And I have thoughts of discouragement, and I have to take a look at myself. And thankfully, I've had a dear girlfriend that's come alongside of me, and she's kind of said, Carla, these thoughts are from the devil, because he is the one that brings doubt. You know, God has placed these things and given you these projects. Clearly, he will give you the tools.
Absolutely.
So, you know, just in my own life, I try to be insightful, or shall I use the term self-aware? I think I prefer God-aware. To just how am I feeling about things? Like, should I really be feeling guilty about this? Or is this really from evil? It's not from God.
Sure. Well, the Holy Spirit can convict us. Mm-hmm. And we say convict. And that reminds us that we are guilty. Mm-hmm. But the devil loves to condemn us. So both of them are addressing problems in our lives, but from very different goals and perspectives. And we have to, it's hard to know sometimes, is this the Holy Spirit speaking? Is it the devil speaking? Is it just my background and upbringing, or what people expect of me, society's expectations? Or is it my own insecurities? Mm-hmm. And so there are a lot of things we have to sort through. So, yes, we're going to talk about scripture that addresses anxiety or discouragement or whatever it may be. But it's also about talking through those things. And so some people can get the wrong idea of biblical counseling, that will slap a few Bible verses on you, go to church a few extra times, and everything feels better. That's not biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is renewing the mind, and that means expelling the propaganda of the world and the lies that Satan is telling us at every turn.
And I think that even in my own life, again, you know, when I have my quiet time mm-hmm. with the Lord, he absolutely does speak to me. Mm-hmm. Sometimes he surprises me by what he's saying. Sometimes it's just encouragement, and I knew that he was going to say that. And I'll tell you, when I have my days where I'm too busy to have my quiet time, which is a terrible thing to say,
right?
Because we should never be too busy for that. You know, I'm not having my God counseling, mm-hmm. and it's not a place that I desire to be. So in this world where we're seeing, and I'm sure you're seeing a lot of family situations that you're not sure where to dissect first.
Mm-hmm.
What do you see as the biggest problem with our Christian families today?
With Christian families?
Christian families. Mm-hmm. I assume that that's primarily who you are counseling.
Primarily, yes.
And I think that, you know, on our show, we talk a lot about the Lord's laid in my heart mm-hmm. that I want to minister to Christian families. Mm-hmm. I want Christ to work in our Christian families so that we are sweet-smelling to everyone who does not have Christ. Mm-hmm. So they say, Dedessi family, share with me what you are doing. I want to have what you have. And I don't say, oh, we have a lot of money, or we have a lot of degrees, or we have a lot of playtime. I say, we have Jesus Christ. That's the only reason anything that is in our life looks appealing to you. So how are you trying to make solid Christian families when a lot of these people who are coming to you perhaps did not come from solid Christian families?
Correct. But it's just as much an issue for people who do come from Christian families.
True.
Because we slowly drift from our moorings.
You're absolutely correct.
Mm-hmm. I was talking to someone recently, and would never say who or go into details, but they surprised themselves at the sin that they have found themselves in. And they said they were sitting there looking at their Bible, and had turned their chair, and they had a whole bookcase full of Christian books. And immediately it struck them that there was dust over all of them. And they said, it really stuck with me, and I asked if this person would someday share this, and they said they would with others. But it was almost like a visual message from God that you've allowed your Christian life, your faithfulness, your daily study, to become cold and infrequent, and there was a layer of dust that you haven't paid the attention that you needed to. And I think that's what happens for all of us. I look at, we're preaching through the life of David this summer. Mm-hmm. And so here's a man after God's own heart. How many people in the Bible is there a statement like that made? And yet, we need our hearts renewed every day. We have to guard our hearts. So to even start out with a heart after God's heart is not enough. You have to protect it. You have to renew it. And if you don't, at some point, you're going to be asking God to create a new one.
And we're in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. I think that every day we are to put on the whole armor of God.
Yes.
When I forget that, and I go about my day or a couple of days without the whole armor of God,
right,
I get demolished.
And I think that's really one of the biggest problems we face in America and in our Christian families is this. We are so blessed and we have so much that they become distractions that slowly lure us away from our spiritual disciplines and faithfulness. And we think we're going to be fine, and we are for a little while. But like when you don't take your vitamins or go to the gym, slowly it creeps in and things build up and eventually it'll get you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where we're at. I think most people plan out their day. They think through their day. They think of all the fun they're going to have, all the good things they're going to do. They think of life as a playground, not a battleground. And I think that's to our deficit. That's where we get in trouble.
How's the Lord using you with the Philadelphia police? Tell us about how you've been able to witness to them.
Working with police officers is challenging and slow. they are a closed group for some good reasons and then for some not so good reasons. And so they protect each other and protect each other's backs, and they realize most people don't really understand what they do and yet always want to give advice. So one of the best ways chaplains can connect with police officers and work with them is that we do ride-alongs. And so for 2 to 4 hours, once a month is the goal, although I've been a bit behind myself in the last year or so with so many other things going on. We will ride along with an officer on their regular shift, go to regular calls, and we see what they go through. And then we're there. They can talk to us, and unless someone's life is in jeopardy, everything they say will be kept in confidence. So we are an official part of the police department. We don't get paid. We are not going to tell what you have to say to us. So you have a sounding board if you want to share things. Some officers, slowly, once they get to know you a little bit, they'll open up. Many others won't, but that's okay. We'll talk about the Phillies and this and that and the other thing. And sometimes it takes 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times of seeing you around before they start to let down the walls a little bit.
And I think that's with any relationship. You're just building trust.
Mm-hmm.
I know that my husband Lenny, actually, after he sees a patient quite a few times, suddenly, you know, they'll be telling him about a divorce that they're going through or a child that they lost.
Right.
And it is remarkable, I believe, how God places Christians, no matter where we are, in situations where we can build people up. And I know that Lenny's had opportunity to pray with his patients, mm-hmm. because there's really nothing else that you can do. Have you had opportunity to pray with some of these police?
Sure, with many of them. And there are things that interrupt the norm, too. If people are hurting bad enough, they don't care who's there. If someone will just listen. Mm-hmm. And sometimes police officers are hurting. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes they will. And sometimes they're angry. They're the front line in our society to stem evil, and that means they see it far more than we do. So they'll sometimes start out, why would God let these things happen? And we can get into a very vigorous and hearty discussion. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I love about Philadelphia police officers is that they are direct. They don't hold anything back.
That's everyone in Philadelphia.
It is. It's very unpolished, very sometimes crude, but you get right to the point.
Yes, we don't waste time.
And the good thing is, in most cases, no one gets offended. They can, you know, they'll yell at you, tell you how you're wrong you are, and then they'll say, hey, let's go get a cheesesteak.
Right,
you know,
right, a cheesesteak or a donut.
That's right.
Let me, before we end our time together, I know that you and I have had many discussions about same-sex marriage, mm-hmm. and how, you know, really it's a sexual sin, like anything is, cohabitation, polygamy, pedophilia.
Right.
And I want to thank you for endorsing my book and giving me all of the opinions that you did to make Julie Learn How to Marry Wisely, as excellent as it is. But as you know, in the great state of Pennsylvania, we have legalized same-sex marriage. How do you think that's going to affect our families?
Well, I think it's going to affect us in many different ways. And we have to even be careful how we say things. I don't know that we can say we have one judge changed everything. And the difference is that our governor has chosen not to fight it. Mm-hmm. So if Christians, or I don't know if he's a Christian or not, I don't know him, but if we keep retreating from the battle lines, then we're going to be in trouble on a host of other issues. There are all kinds of other issues that are going to cascade behind this. So what happens when the polygamist says, why can't we have legalized marriages and have 5, 10, 20 spouses? Why not?
Mm-hmm.
If the Bible is no longer the rule for life, then it's every man's opinion.
Or intergenerational relationships, like
Absolutely.
We were sharing, the 50-year-old man that loves the 12-year-old little girl.
That's right. And that's coming fast, too. And the thing is, there are a lot of little cases, like the school teacher who had a lesbian relationship with one of her students. And that's against the law in a number of other ways, even if you allow same-sex marriage. But because there's an agenda, they won't prosecute her for abusing that girl that was under her charge.
So we're not protecting that precious
yes.
child.
Yes, so we start blurring all the lines, and mm-hmm. before you know it, we're not a melting pot. It looks like a junior high, what the kids would take, all their leftover lunch, and put it in one big pile and mess it up and it's just a disgusting mess, and that's what's coming.
Right. So planting seeds in our children's hearts at 5, 6, 7 year old,
yes.
that marriage instituted, created by God, mm-hmm. between one man and one woman is perfect and beautiful and a lot of fun, and it can be marvelous, and just hitting that home constantly, constantly, and protecting their minds, because it's really not cute what we see on shows like Will and Grace.
Right.
Or, you know, it's really not cute, that situation. It actually fractures families. And all the research shows now that children do best in a family with one mommy and one daddy who love that child.
Statistics can't be argued with on this point.
No.
But they don't care about statistics. They care about their agenda. And the whole problem, the foundation behind all of this is we've thrown the Bible out. And we have empathy and pity for how people feel. And we can't deny their feelings. And I don't want to diminish or minimize their feelings, but there are a lot of feelings I have even as a Christian that are not consistent with God's word.
That's
have to
right.
change them.
I have them.
You know, one of my struggles is anger, you know. So I have to surrender that to the Lord. It doesn't matter how
you
I
feel.
You have
to control it. You can't just go around and be angry at everyone just because it makes you feel really good.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you so much for coming in with us.
My
you
pleasure.
Are an excellent father. Happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
A good grandfather, and I just thank you for sharing all of your opinions with us.
Happy to.
Okay. This is 1180 Your Family Matters with Carla Tedeschi here in Philadelphia. We have Philadelphia legend Herb Lusk on the phone with us this morning. How are you?
Hi, Carla. How are you?
Good. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Let me just give a little bit of Herb Lusk's background. He is a pastor. He has his doctorate. He played for the NFL, one of our Eagles right here in Philadelphia. And you were the original Tim Tebow in that you were the praying tailback. You would give your successes back up to the Lord, I believe, and praise him for all of your successes. But the most exciting thing about you, Herb, is that in 1989, you founded People for People right here in Philadelphia. Can you share a little bit with us about Greater Exodus Baptist Church, where you are a pastor, and then also People for People?